Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Hear now the word of God. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Father God, we ask that you would speak words of ancient wisdom, wisdom that preceded the creation and has brought it forth into existence, a wisdom that you have revealed unto your people, that you have manifested chiefly and abundantly in Christ, and that you make open to us through Christ by faith alone in him by your grace. We ask, O Lord, that you would, through your word, conform us to the image of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures and wisdom of knowledge, and that in so doing we would bring you glory, honor, and praise. We ask and pray all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Does wisdom permeate your life? I think it's an easy question to ask, but perhaps a challenging one to answer. I think we would all want to say, well, yes, I hope so. I hope that the wisdom of God certainly permeates my life. But where we might have some difficulty is perhaps is to know what God's wisdom looks like in the ordinary circumstances of life. As Solomon continues to counsel his son, he explains to him the value of wisdom. He explains to him the benefits of wisdom. But what he also does is he gives him some concrete instruction as to what wisdom looks like in the ordinary day in and day out living of the Christian life. What does it look like when the wisdom of the triune God, a wisdom that saturates the entire creation, look like when it flows out from the throne of God by the work of the Spirit and enters our hearts, not only through his indwelling presence, but also as we lay hold of Christ by faith? Well, by asking these questions, we can ask what we can determine about the nature of wisdom and how it looks in ordinary life, because we can describe it in very grand and terrific terms. And it's certainly worthy of those grand descriptions. But then we might struggle when it comes time actually to bringing that wisdom to bear in the Christian life. So what we want to do is we want to look at the value of wisdom. Secondly, we want to look at the benefit of wisdom. And then third and finally, we want to look at wisdom in action. So the value of wisdom. Recall what the previous sections of Proverbs have told us as Solomon has encouraged his son to seek after wisdom as if it were buried treasure. Well, this he continues in this theme in verses 13 and 14. But he says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold." You can say that money is in short supply. Money can always run out. But if we are looking to our infinite God, who has an infinite amount of wisdom and a wisdom that he gives to us freely in Christ, then there's a sense in which we can say it is undoubtedly of greater value than gold or silver. But what's interesting here is that in the Hebrew, what this passage says is, it says, "Blessed is not the one." And I think that the translators of the English Standard Version here are doing their best to capture that it could be a man or a woman, and that in that sense is fine. But it said, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom." Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. And here I think there's a deliberate echo, a purposeful and deliberate echo of Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You know, just this afternoon, we were sitting at lunch, and we were, I think, clearing the table, and my wife asked one of my sons, you know, "What is wisdom? What do you think wisdom is?" And, you know, as I try to define it for them, I basically said that it is the law of God, or taking the knowledge of God and applying it to the various circumstances of life. And I think here is where you see that for Solomon, the law of God and wisdom go hand in hand. And hence, this is why I think he picks up on these themes. And he purposefully echoes Psalm 1:1 when he says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom." And so he's encouraging his son, because here he wants to say, look, pursue after wisdom, seek after it, because by it, verse 16, you're going to have long life. You're going to have riches and honor. Moreover, you'll have pleasantness and peace, as he says in verse 17. Now, we want to remember that when Solomon speaks of riches, we should remember that he's not just speaking of material wealth, though perhaps in some circumstances it can mean precisely that. If you are wise with your resources, if you're wise with your money, then there's going to be a natural consequence of that, and that you will not be in short supply of material resources or wealth. But ultimately, we want to remember that wisdom, and the wisdom of which Solomon speaks, is the treasure itself. That is what makes you wealthy. Not wealthy in a financial sense, but wealthy as it pertains to the things of the Lord. Because wisdom, the wisdom of God, guides you away from evil. You can look at a situation and you can know, this is not something I should do. In other words, it's when life presents a fork in the road and you're not quite sure where to go, wisdom will help guide you down the path. When things are not black and white, but rather gray, not because they're gray from God's perspective, but rather gray because we are unable clearly to perceive where the path of righteousness lies, wisdom gives us that compass to guide us in the right path. It keeps us on the path of righteousness, and it ultimately leads us to that greatest treasure of all, which is Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Paul says. And so I think that we can say that if we were to ever amend Christ's constitution for the kingdom of God, which he sets forth in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, say, for example, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," we could add to it, as Solomon says here, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. For indeed, the inhabitants of the kingdom of God, the citizens of heaven itself, are blessed when they find wisdom and when Christ dispenses it freely to them." And so with Christ, Solomon says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, for there is great treasure. It is greater than silver. It is greater than the gain from gold." And the fact that eternal life, I think, is in view and is the goal and the ultimate goal of wisdom appears in verses 18 and 19. When Solomon writes here, he says, she, talking of wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. You know, one of the things that's so important, I tell my students this as much as I can, I tell my children this as much as I can, is that when you see something in the Bible, it's not there by coincidence. It's been deliberately placed there. You know, sometimes there are some films that are better than others, but there are some films that require you to pay attention to every single detail because hidden on screen are all sorts of specifically placed clues and information that the director wants to convey to the audience. Well, such is the nature here of this statement when Solomon says, wisdom is a tree of life. That should go off like a radar warning signal in our minds. The tree of life, I've heard of that before. Where have we heard of that before? Well, it certainly appears in Genesis. It's mentioned in Genesis four times in the Garden of Eden. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation as the chief and final goal, that which conveys to us the blessings of eternal life as the nations are allowed to consume from the tree of life with the fruit that it produces. And it's mentioned twice in Revelation. It's mentioned four different times in Proverbs. And here is one of the four mentions. That wisdom is a tree of life. Now, I don't think that Solomon comes right out and says it, but what he's doing is he's making, again, another quiet comparison to Adam and Eve in the garden. And in fact, in the Hebrew, the fact that he says, blessed is the Adam. Adam is the Hebrew word for man, but it can also be the name for Adam. But in this particular case, I think it's a subtle allusion in that he's drawing our attention to the tree of life. Adam and Eve sought wisdom on their own terms and instead found death. We're here, the Adam, the person, the man, the woman who seeks wisdom, the wisdom of God on God's terms, not on ours, will find life and indeed eternal life. Remember what I said last week, something to the effect that the way of wisdom is the road of righteousness and the path of righteousness is the highway of the gospel of Christ. And it's through Christ's life, death, and resurrection and ascension that we have access to the tree of life. And so what Solomon does is he beckons his son, come to the tree of life. And when you feel the heat of challenging situations and circumstances in your life bearing down upon you, find shelter and shade beneath its branches. Reach up and grab from its fruit and eat freely of it so that it imparts to you the very mind of Christ so that you are enabled to know which path to take, which road leads to salvation and which road leads to condemnation. Now, to highlight this point and to tease out the connections, I think, between wisdom and the fact that the wisdom is really embedded in the creation all around us, he makes his point in verses 19 and 20, and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds drop down the dew. Now he draws his son's attention, to the one who stands behind the tree of life, the one who gives wisdom and eternal life. And he does this by saying, look at the world around you. Look at the world around you. Everything that you see, God founded by his wisdom. Look at the world around you. Look at the heavens. They manifest the understanding and the wisdom of the triune God. You know, just moments ago, we were sitting back in the Sunday school classroom and Leon was telling us about his son who works on a deep water oil rig, saying that, you know, these things, just plunge down into the depths to draw the oil out of the earth. You know, well, think about how deep the ocean can be. And here he says, by his knowledge, the deeps broke open. You know, the clouds dropped down the dew. I mean, just on Saturday morning, I was out on a walk with my daughter, and she said, "Dad, how come the grass is wet?" And so I, you know, in my limited knowledge of science and nature, I explained to him the way the dew works. But yet in something as simple and as ordinary as dew, what Solomon is saying is, look at the creation and marvel at it. Its design, its intricacy, its beauty, its regularity. You know, think of those words that God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind when Job, questioned God. Job 38, 31, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" You know, when's the last time that you stood outside and sometimes with the bright city lights you can't quite see the stars as clearly, but when's the last time you stopped and you looked up at the stars and you recognized not merely their beauty, but that God is the one who placed them there? Job 38, verses 39 and 40, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket?" You know, I can't say that I've ever seen a lion hunting its prey except for on TV. I've seen house cats and I've seen them hunt prey, and it's always entertaining when they do that. And I've often thought, too, if they were big enough, they'd eat us. I really believe that in my heart. But you can see the way that, you know, it's like it would be funny. We used to have cats, my wife and I, in another life. And I would watch them hunt sometimes. And I was amazed when I watched one of our cats one time. All of a sudden, he got very alert, started jittering, and then ran, jumped up in the air, grabbed a fly with his two paws, pulled it down, and ate it. I thought cats were absolutely useless. But I said, if you keep that up, you can stick around as long as you want, because I hate house flies. Hate them. But when you think about that, you think about that, the animal's capacity, the speed, the reflexes, the ability to jump in the air like that, the coordination. That's ultimately reflective of God's design in the creation, something that he builds into the very heavens and earth. The universe mirrors the Creator, and we can see his wisdom, the manifestations of his perfection, and the field of creation provides a rich provision for our joy, for our contemplation, and for our benefit. And so therefore, praise and thanksgiving should fill our hearts. And so Solomon beckoned his son to do likewise, to see the beauty of God's wisdom, the beauty of God's wisdom. All of these things, the sun, the moon, the seasons, the days, morning and evening, they all pulsate with God's wisdom. So Solomon says, look at all of this. The one who made all of this is the one who will give you wisdom in your heart. And so this is how he speaks of the wisdom of God in terms of its value. But secondly, when he goes on to talk about its benefit. You know, in other words, it's one thing to stand from afar and to note something in its beauty. But oftentimes we can note something for its beauty and know that it doesn't necessarily convey anything to us other than perhaps that sense of beauty, which can be valuable in and of itself. What about its benefit? What happens when we look to this wisdom of God? How can it benefit us? Well, again, Solomon strives to point his son to wisdom and finally to Christ himself. And we have to recognize here that our belief in and our worship of the triune God shouldn't hinge solely upon the benefits he provides, as we should worship him for who he is and for who he is alone. But at the same time, we can and should take stock of the benefits that accompany a right relationship with the triune God through Christ. And so Solomon says this in verses 21 and 22, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. So he says, here, keep it close. Again, we've heard this imagery before in the earlier chapters. If you keep it close, it's near to your heart, the heart being the overall seat, if you will, of the human being, the seat of the intellect, the will, the desires. But then Solomon gives his son further answers as to why he should keep wisdom close and why it's a benefit to him. He says in 23 and following, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. See, what Solomon is saying, we can summarize in the words of Luther's famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. He's saying God will protect you. He says the one who made all of this, if you seek wisdom, you will see that the one who made all of this is the one who watches over you. The one who made all of this in his wisdom and imparts this very wisdom that he has embedded into the creation into your heart will enable you to discern right from wrong, will keep you off the path of evil. Moreover, I think he's saying that in the most fearsome of circumstances, perhaps even in the most terrifying of circumstances, he says, you will not fear because you know you are in the hand of God, the one who made you, the one who made all that we see. And this courage ultimately that inhabits the heart of the wise Christian is not ultimately a courage or a confidence in self, but as verse 26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. It's one thing to be overconfident because of self, and entirely another to be confident because of the one who watches over you. Again, think back to last week's passage, to verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3, and the childlike faith to which Solomon calls us when he says, trust not, or trust in the Lord with all your heart, verses 5 and 6, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You know, I can remember when I was a child, there would be maybe a severe thunderstorm. And I knew where I needed to go, my parents' bedroom. This is something that happens to this day in my household. Now that the boys are older, not so much. But, you know, Carmen will come into our bedroom if there's a thunderstorm, which in California, we never hardly got any thunderstorms. I mean, they're just a rarity. I mean, maybe once or twice in 10 years. Whereas here, it seems like it's every other 3 days, you know, thereabouts, something like that. So Carmen comes in a little bit regularly when those come out. And she comes in knowing that that's the one place where she can be safe. That's the one place where she knows she can be safe. Why? In the arms of her mom or in the arms of her dad. Well, that's, I think, the imagery that Solomon conveys here. Is that with your childlike faith, where you lean not on your own understanding, but that you trust wholeheartedly in him, that even in the face of the greatest difficulties, you can rest in the arms of your heavenly Father, knowing that the one who has made everything that you see is in control of it all, and if he's in control of it all, then he watches over you, his own child. In the words of Psalm 121, verses 5 and following, the Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. The very Creator is the one who watches over us all. So that ultimately, as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in this entire creation can ever separate us from his love in Christ. But note the overall pattern of what Solomon's doing. He's telling his son about wisdom. He says, look up and look at the creation around you and take note of who created it. Seek shelter in the one who has created it. But now what he does here, as we descend here to our third point and final point, which is wisdom in action, he now descends from the heavens, in a sense, as wisdom comes out of the heavens. God pours it out upon us in Christ through the Spirit. And now, what does wisdom look like in our lives? You know, he's saying, take a look around. You see wisdom all around us. It ultimately comes from God. But what does this God ordering creation wisdom that surrounds all of us, what does this all look like as it flows from heaven down into our hearts by faith in Christ? What does it look like as I get up in the morning? What does it look like as I deal with the people around me? In other words, as God orders his creation by wisdom, so Solomon exhorts his son to do the same. Order your life by the wisdom of God. In other words, wisdom is not idle or abstract, but becomes manifest in the most ordinary times of our lives. He says in verses 27 and 28, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Now, this may initially seem like a disconnect because, you know, you take a look around and you see the grandeur of the creation. We have the blessing that our house faces the west and there's very little in front of it to obstruct our view. I'm sure urbanization will eventually ruin that, but for the time being, we can see the sunset every night. And so often it is so brilliant and glorious, and we can perceive the wisdom of God in his creation. To go from that to do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it, it seems like there's a big drop off. Lord, this doesn't seem as glorious and as spectacular as, say, one of your sunsets. But in the sight of God, it is. In the midst of this sin-darkened world, where you see dishonesty, deceit, deviancy, to manifest truth and honesty and righteousness is to shine a light akin to the sun itself as it reflects the light of the Son of God in the midst of this sin-darkened world. This is where the Lord calls us to look upon our actions and the way that we live our lives, not with the ordinary eyes of a nature, but rather with the eyes of faith. And this is why he encourages his son to act in this manner, to live out wisdom. Remember, he said in verse 3 of chapter 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. In other words, these are terms of covenant fidelity, of living out the law of God, of his covenant in the midst of life. So he's saying both love God, but as you love God, have that love for God become manifest in the way that you love your neighbor. Remember Christ's instruction regarding who our neighbors are. You know, when a lawyer came to ask him what he had to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus told him the two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then what does the lawyer ask him? Well, Lord, and the text says in Luke 10:29, desiring to justify himself, in other words, looking for a loophole. And who is my neighbor? You know, Lord, are we talking about the one that's across the street? Or does it also include the one over on my right and on my left? Are those people my neighbors? And then Jesus goes and tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to make the point, your neighbor is anybody. It's anybody. And so what Solomon is ultimately saying is he's telling his son to deal with all people honestly, not seeking opportunity to cheat them out of what is theirs. You know, it's you read in Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, Russian novelist, you can see a perfect example in one of the chief characters. His name is Raskolnikov, where you listen to him rationalize murder. Well, this old woman, she's really old. Well, she also has taken many possessions from many people in the town because she runs the local pawn shop, and many people have lost their possessions to her, and she just hoards them. And you begin to hear this character who, even though this character is fictional, I think we can say that the rationalization that he makes, or that Dostoevsky captures in this novel, is very real. You know, so often in life we have the opportunity to take advantage of others. You forget that somebody fails to charge you for an item on your bill and you find it. You find somebody's wallet. Well, who's going to know? Who's going to know if you keep the cash? You return the wallet and the ID and the credit cards, but you keep the cash because, well, you know, you could just say, that's the way I found it. Or the postman delivers a package that's supposed to go to your neighbor to you, and, you know, you accidentally open it and you see what's in it. You realize, boy, I could use this. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. You fail to get charged for an item? Go and tell the cashier, you forgot to charge me for this. You find somebody's wallet? Do your best to get it to them. Give it to the authorities. Leave it intact. Get an accidentally delivered package to you, return it to whomever it is that it's supposed to go to. In other words, in all of these circumstances, ultimately Solomon is saying, deal truthfully, wisely with your neighbors. That is the way in which the wisdom of God comes home in our everyday circumstances in life. But he also says in verse 29, not to commit premeditated evil against your neighbors. In other words, there are sometimes when circumstances in God's providence presents you with the opportunity to take advantage of somebody, something that you did not plan. He's saying in those circumstances, act wisely, act righteously, live out the law of God. But then there are other times, sometimes when we begin to think about premeditated sin. We might plan harm against somebody, and so doing is the exact opposite of what God does for his creation and for his people in the midst of his creation. He does not plan harm for us. He plans for our care, for our love. He protects us, as we see in verses 23 through 26, that we can take shelter in him in the midst of trying circumstances. And so the wise person, therefore, seeks to protect others, not to bring harm to them. Solomon says in verse 30, not to argue with a person for no reason. To do so is needlessly to stir up strife, division, and dissension, which is the exact wisdom of God. What you see in the creation is how all of these entire, you know, all of the creatures and everything in the creation kind of work together. I mean, just when we pulled up, my kids, and I think I've sadly passed this on to them, you know, we love to kick over anthills. You know, find an anthill, hey, get a stick and let's go to work. And you kick over that anthill and you can see all of the ants working together to begin to repair, to restore normality to their little world that they have there. You know, you can see this in the creation. And if that's the wisdom of God in the creation, then it means that a wise Christian seeks to bring wisdom and unity and love into the midst of one's life, not division and dissension by arguing needlessly with somebody. If the ways of wisdom are pleasantness and peace, then the wise person seeks personally to cultivate this in his life as well as with his interaction with others. Solomon says in verse 31, not to envy a violent person or to pursue any of his ways. I think that this might be especially attractive to younger people. You can see that sometimes the violent get away with a lot because they're able to extort things out of people. They're able to steal things from people. You know, we've heard the saying, might makes right, or strike before stricken. It ensures that you're never going to suffer, that you're always going to have what you want. But the wise person is content with God's providential gifts and how the Lord provides for him and learns to be content with those things. This is the riches of the wisdom of salvation in Christ, a wisdom that is content with God's providential temporal blessings in this life, not what we might take or steal by force or violence. One of the commentaries that I'm reading by William Bridges, a 19th century Anglican, he says, many a homely cottage inhabited by a child of Christ shines more splendidly than the princely palace of the ungodly. So true it is. When you can see a Christian family dwelling contently with the things that the Lord has given to them, and not only through their salvation in Christ, but also in the temporal blessings, and they find contentment in that, not longing for great wealth and riches, but rather simply longing to know the wisdom of Christ ever so more greatly. In the end, premeditated evil, stirring up strife, coveting, violent ways are the tools and way of the fool, one who does not know wisdom. And as such, they will reap what they sow. Verses 33 and 34, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Now the path of the wicked and the fool leads to the destruction, to their destruction and to their condemnation. But to the wise, writes Solomon in verse 35, they'll inherit honor. And the fact that he says inherit means that it's not ours. It's not ours by earning it, but rather, once again, to reiterate from this morning's message, it's one received by gift. It's a gift. We inherit it. That means that we inherit, to inherit honor means that eternal life comes to us as gift. And so only the God-given wisdom of Christ ends ultimately in the blessings of eternal life. Beloved, pray that the wisdom of God would descend from the heavens, as Solomon describes it here, and that it would come to rest in your heart through Christ by faith in him, wrought by the work of the Spirit. That you would rest in the arms of your loving Heavenly Father because of the life-giving work of Christ done by your elder brother. And pray that the gift of Christ's wisdom would become manifest in the seemingly ordinary things in life. Because if you can look upon them with the eyes of faith, you will know that they are anything but ordinary in this sin-darkened world. You will recognize them for what they are, the manifestations of God's grace and his love in Christ, and that in this way your life would be extraordinary as you shine the light of his wisdom in this sin-darkened world. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we give thanks for the gift of wisdom that comes to us only in Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would grant us this desire, that you would give to us a zeal and a passion and a fervor to know this great wisdom, that we would recognize it for the great treasure that it is greater than the gain to be had from silver, from the gain to be had from gold, that we would not chase worldly possessions, but instead we would set our hearts upon knowing Christ, knowing your law, and seeking the wisdom to apply it. Grant to us, O Lord, the eyes of faith that we would perceive how glorious and brilliantly our righteous conduct shines in this sin-darkened world. That as brilliantly as the sun shines in the noonday light, that so too, O Lord, by your grace, our righteousness, the righteousness that we receive from Christ, would shine in the midst of this world. And that even though the world would look upon these actions that we do as seemingly ordinary and pedestrian, that we would nevertheless rejoice and give thanks that you have blessed us with your wisdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to look out upon the beauty and the amazing nature of this creation, and we would trace the lines of this beautiful portrait back to you, the great master artist, and that you would fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, and that you would take away all of the fears that we have, knowing that we rest firmly in your embrace. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.